where Elijah has just come out of one of the most spectacular victories that he could have experienced in his walk with God. He had just declared a drought to King Ahab, and it had stopped raining, which is a big deal. And on top of that, he went ahead and called the false prophets to the top of the mountain and basically had a showdown here where we are going to build an altar, you're going to build one to your God, and I'm going to build one to mine. And then we're going to call down fire from heaven and see which one answers. And all the prophets of Baal got up there and they built their altars, and they shouted and cut themselves, which is part of the custom there. And they did everything they could do, and Elijah even got in on the fun. He decided to mock them some while they were doing it. You know, maybe your God's asleep, maybe he's on vacation, you know, whatever. Nothing happened. And then Elijah stood, and he got wood and stone and actually dug a trench around his altar. And in this time of drought, when water was precious, decided to go get some water and pour it on there, filled up the trench around the altar. And then he stood up there and he called on the name of the Lord, and fire fell. And one of the things about this story that's always been fascinating to me is that fire fell, but it didn't just, it consumed the water, which is an extreme amount of fire, and it consumed the wood, and it consumed the stones. The Bible says even the stones that were there. So God just kind of wiped the place clean. And this was an incredible victory for Elijah. And right after that, he immediately went ahead and disposed of the prophets of Baal. So he got rid of all the false prophets right there in that spot. This was a pretty big victory. Amen? All right. It was a great victory for God and Elijah. And then shortly after, he proclaimed that rain was coming. And God began to send the rain. It would be a little while before they would see it. The person he was dealing with in this situation was Ahab. Now the Bible says something interesting about Ahab in 1 Kings 16 and 30. Says Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he had the distinct honor of being the most evil king to ever reign over Israel up until that point. That's pretty bad. But a little study into Ahab, you find out he was an extremely political man. And most of the decisions he made were based on the land that he, you know, was fighting to hold his kingdom, as I guess any king would. But he was king of a land that knew who God was, but under his rule had forgotten. And so it was a land that was no longer honoring God in any way. And Ahab had actually gone to the extreme of not just not doing what God said, but being the most evil guy that had ever been sitting on that throne. And he married Jezebel, old famous Jezebel. And he married her mostly because he was afraid. Jezebel's father was a king, and he was a king over a seafaring people, and Ahab felt like they would come against his kingdom. And so he married Jezebel as kind of an alliance so that Ethbaal was his name, would not come against them. And it seemed to be a pretty good match there. Now Jezebel was from a different place. The kingdom that she came from was not a land that honored God. Jezebel was raised and steeped in the religion of Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal was a god of the land, and Ashtoreth was a goddess of fertility. And they would combine the worship of these two. And I don't recommend looking into how they worshiped. I was a little shocked by it. It was disgusting enough that I couldn't tell you from the pulpit. It was a pretty bad thing, the way that they worship these two gods. And their worship was classified as exuberant. As a matter of fact, one commentary in particular stated that Jezebel was probably bored at the worship of Jehovah. It was extremely tame. And if you ever read anything about sacrifice and the way that that worship went down, it was not a tame thing. It was pretty brutal. It was pretty bloody and brutal. But in the middle of all of that, Jezebel was probably bored by it because of what she was accustomed to. So they were a wonderful pair, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was evil, mostly, you know, based on wanting to protect himself. But Jezebel, her goal seemed to be, based in the fact that she hated God and hated his followers and would do whatever it took to eradicate them from the earth. That was kind of her goal. It wasn't live and let live. I worship my God, you worship yours. It was, if you worship somebody different than mine, I'm pretty much going to kill you. That was her mindset. And the bad part about it is when we come upon the story of Elijah, that she was winning. We find that there were 1,000 of God's prophets stuck in a cave somewhere, and they were bringing bread and water to them. They were hiding from her. They were afraid of her. And Elijah stood here in the face of all that, with all of this going on, and he destroyed, I forget however many, it was over 400, 450 or so, prophets of Baal that he killed that were basically Jezebel's priests. Elijah had just done this, and he had proclaimed rain, which should be something that God would do. In the eyes of Jezebel, she didn't really understand this. So Ahab decides he wants to tattle. So he gets on his horse, on his chariot, and heads to Jezreel. Jezreel is where he had a summer home, or whatever it was over there. He had a second home there. But more importantly, it's where Jezebel was, and he was going to tell. And God had already been doing incredible things for Elijah, and he decided to do it again because Elijah started running after Ahab, and the hand of God moved on him, and it said he girded up his loins and got to run, and he ran so fast, he ran all the way in front of Ahab's chariot, all the way to Jezreel, and that was about 16 miles. I'd say that was probably the hand of God again. But he runs there. He gets to the gate of the city, and he understands Ahab and the nature of Ahab and Jezebel, and so he won't enter the city. He stays outside of the gate. And then Ahab finally gets there, goes in and tattles. He tells Jezebel what Elijah has done. And Jezebel issues a threat that she is going to kill Elijah. Now, she's already been after all the priests of God, but now decides to name one in particular, and it's her mission now to kill Elijah. Now, Elijah could look at this several different ways, but what Elijah did was he got scared. And he ran and hid. You would think that he might have been emboldened by all the victories that he's just accomplished. Standing on the mountaintop and killing, 450 men. And a lady, not anything against ladies, but one lady as opposed to 450 men. He's afraid. He ran a day's journey and lay down under a juniper tree and wanted to die. He prayed that he would die. Everybody still with me? One of these days I'm going to yell at you. Woo! There's the beginning of it right there. I've yelled here before. Anyway, Actually, one of the Teen Challenge guys that was here the other day, he drives their bus. For some reason, I cannot speak this morning, but he drives their bus, and he found out they were banned from here. And he said, man, we can't go to Pastor Daniel's church anymore. And they said, no. He said, man, I hate that. I loved him because he got his point across without yelling at me. Oh. And a side note, I hate to interrupt, but we prayed for Will Wednesday night. He had court Thursday morning and got a full pardon. A full pardon. That's the hand of God there. So Elijah, he's run away and he's lying down under a juniper tree praying to die. And, I mean, I guess he was worn out. That was quite a run that he had just had. But laying down under this tree, he was awakened by an angel. And the angel woke him up and said, look, here's some water, and there's a cake already over there baking on the fire. Get up and eat. And he got up, and he ate, and then he went back to sleep. And again, an angel came and awakened him and said, hey, get up. Here's some water. Here's a cake. And you're going to need this because this is going to have to last you all the way to Mount Horeb. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. And then on the strength of that, the Bible says the strength of that meat, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. And he found himself in the Mount of God and hid in a cave. So at this point in the story, I think all of God's prophets in Israel are in a cave. Well, we'll find out later they weren't all there, but a bunch of them were. And the word of God came to Elijah as he hid in this cave and said, what are you doing here? And he said, look, I've been jealous for you, God. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, and they have thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they're trying to kill me. And I won't go into it, but this is when God brings the wind, and he brings the earthquake, and then he speaks in that still, small voice. And in that still, small voice, Elijah in the cave finally hears the voice of God, and he wraps his face in his mantle and comes out of the cave. And when he comes out, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said again, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant. They have thrown down your altars and slain your prophet with a sword, and I only am left. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. He's come all this way after one demonstration of God's power after another, after another, after another. And he's missed it. He's missed the point of the whole thing. And that's when God tells him, look, go and return to the wilderness of Damascus and then anoint Hazael, king over Syria, Jehu, the king over Israel, and then Elisha in your place to be prophet. And it's going to come to pass that whoever escapes a sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And whoever escapes from Jehu, Elisha shall slay. And by the way, I have at least 7,000 prophets. They're just in Israel, and they have not bowed to Baal. They've not kissed him. You are not the only one. You are not the only one. So God is trying hard here to get the point across to Elijah. And the message of the miracles that he's performed just doesn't seem to last to Elijah. He's having trouble carrying his victory forward from one place to another. And he's actually at this point brought him to the greatest point in his ministry. And Elijah is acting as though he has just suffered a great defeat. And he's doomed for death. What greater sign could God have given him to this point? How could God have shown him any more plainly that his hand was in his life? What could he have done? And when all else failed, God finally decided to tell him, look, I got plans that span far beyond you. I have guided your steps up to here, but when you're gone, this guy's going to do it. If somebody misses my enemy there, the next guy's going to get him, and the next guy's going to get him. Look, I got plans that even last long after you are gone. And we find ourselves often in a place like that where we don't recognize the moving of the hand of God, the things that are happening in our lives. We don't recognize sometimes the miracles that are going on around us. Sometimes we have a tendency, we'll face a small challenge, and that's fine. We'll push on through. And maybe we think that it's us, that we just did it. We did it on our own. And then we face something bigger, something like Jezebel, who was born and bred to kill you. And then we find out where our faith in God is. You know, we're living in a Jezebel world. We're in a country that was founded on God. It's moved from that. It's far from it. We're in a Jezebel world who the people that are coming nowadays, they were born and bred to kill you. If not physically, spiritually. That's what they want to do. They want to take from you everything that you are and everything that you believe, everything that you might would experience in God, they want to take it from you. And they were born and bred to do that. This is no small challenge facing the church today. They're out to get you. And I don't believe in any way that we should live defensively. I don't really feel that. I feel like God's got his hand, and that's kind of the whole point of this story, is that God's got his hand on you, and you know what? He's going to make it happen. His will is going to be accomplished. It's going to happen. So what do we do in that moment when those that were born and bred to kill God's people come after you? Do we go and hide under a tree as Elijah has done? Or do we recognize the power of God in our lives to date? What God has done and what he has promised? Do we rest on those things? See, God loves you today. He wants you to win. He wants you to succeed. And this is not preaching a prosperity message, though I believe God wants his people to prosper. But God loves you. He wants you to succeed. And I've said that here often. You know what? This is God's church. He wants it to win because it's his. You and I are honored to be a part of it. We've been called to this place and this time to plug in and do whatever it takes for this to win, for God's purpose to be accomplished. Your steps have been ordered by him. He's leading you. If you look back, you'll see where God has guided you through situations and brought you to this place. Even if you were not in church, even if you didn't know God, you'll be able to look back and see the hand of God on your life. And we can get caught in the trap of feeling like we brought ourselves to this place. Nobody else helped me. God helped you. And sometimes we're so weary in the battle it may feel like we carried the whole load. Because we're tired. Amen? We're tired. It's hard sometimes. We feel like maybe we did it on our own. But never forget that God is fighting your battles. And there is nothing in this earth that stands that God has not allowed to stand. It's all in his control. He was proving to Elijah that he had a plan that spanned far beyond him, and there was a will that he had that was going to be accomplished. And we often don't recognize the guiding hands of God in our lives. And some of us have even had grand gestures from God in the past. He is working for our good. When we face small challenges, we face large challenges, God is here for us. We had a lady in our church years ago, some of you may remember her, Sister Brooks. And she was a wonderful lady. Her husband had been a pastor, and she was a real prayer warrior, and somebody that was just an honor to have in your church. She was a wonderful lady. And God showed, just really did some incredible miracles through her. Mostly it was to her benefit. And some of them are so far-fetched that I wouldn't dare to tell everybody, because you just think it ain't true. It just isn't true. And I'll go ahead and tell you one, since it's us. She didn't miss church, didn't miss it. And something happened to her car one day, and somebody was trying to help her fix it. There was a part that was messed up, so they had her car out in the driveway, and there were parts laying around. And they didn't get the part in time for church. Sister Brooks, very upset by this, and was praying, God, help me find a way to church. I want to get to church. God told her, go out and get in your car. She went out and got in her car, put the key in, started it up, and drove to church. Parts laying out on the driveway. Drove an unworking car to church. But I often think of a story that she told. She was going home one night, and at this point she was an elderly lady. She lived by herself. And she came home really late one night. Her eyesight wasn't that great. It was dark. And she opened the door, and as soon as she stepped over the threshold, God said, close the door immediately. Spoke. She said she heard him audibly speak, said, close the door immediately. She didn't question. She closed the door, locked it, didn't open it back up, went to bed, woke up the next morning, and when she was leaving, got to the front door, and the head of a snake had been crushed in the door jamb. That moment, God said, close the door. She closed the door, killed that snake right there in that spot. God works things in your favor, and it's often things that you wouldn't even understand. You may not even know until that the rapture takes place and we stand before God, how God has worked one thing after another thing, after another thing, after another thing in your favor. So you could be standing in the place that you are today, maybe in this congregation, maybe in your job, maybe whatever, that God has put you in this place and this time for His purpose. He's working things for your good. There's no doubt He's directing your steps. Sometimes audibly, sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes we'll just never know until that time comes. I remember as a kid, my dad was leaving one night to go preach somewhere. And, you know, I guess we were sad when he left, but it didn't happen very often. But it just tore me up that he was leaving. And no idea why. And I just began to bawl, just cry and cry and cry and cry. He got out we had an old station wagon at the time. He got out in there and started to leave, and I just cried and cried and cried. And finally, he came back in. He said, you know what, I feel like God's telling me not to go. I don't know what it is. I'll just get up early in the morning and go. We find out the next morning there had been a major accident right in that thoroughfare between where we were and where he was going. And you can say what you will, but I have no doubt that the hand of God orchestrated that. He made that to happen. Will from Teen Challenge. I'm going to stop calling him that at some point. Will from Teen Challenge. Will Richardson. Brother Will. Brother Will called me last night, and I was so excited. He said, Pastor, it feels like 4th of July in my spirit right now. He said, there are fireworks going off left and right. But Will, and I won't get into the full story, but Will, he was involved in drugs, obviously, and he got caught with some drugs close to Monroe. And it's strange because he was a pro. at carrying drugs. He was good at it. And he was telling me the other day that he was passing, heading toward Monroe, and there was a sign on the side of the road that said, drug checkpoint ahead. He said, drug checkpoint ahead. And he said, so he immediately turned to the next exit. And he said, of course, it was an okey-doke is what he said. But he said, of course, if I had thought about it for just a second and I was smart enough to know, they're not going to stop I-20 to do a drug checkpoint. They're not going to do that. But as soon as he turned down there, there were drug dogs and cops there, and that was the trap. He was caught right there, which put him in court in Monroe, and which put him in Teen Challenge in Shreveport. Put him where J.D. was, who was a struggling apostolic, but knew the message, mentioned it to him, and they found this church and came in, and now Will has received the gift of the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And then he had the toughest judge that they have over there, who's known to not be lenient. And he gets there that day for court, and that judge couldn't make it. They had another judge fill in. They ask him, are you okay if he's not here? Are you okay with that? If we put another one in? He goes, yeah, I'm okay with that. God is working things in your favor. And I was even saying last night, you know, sometimes some people go through some bad patches and they go through some sinful times. And we think sometimes in that context that they were bad people. Hopefully not. But we think that they're struggling in those times, and we can't recognize sometimes that those times God is using. That situation that they were in, though they were mired and trapped in sin, God's bigger than that and is able to orchestrate and move things around in His favor. There is no coincidence in the kingdom of God. God is working all things together for our good. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And this wraps it all up. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The trouble we might face does not diminish God's ability to prevail. And God is calling for you today to walk in His power, to experience the power of God. Don't get discouraged in the down times and when the future looks too hard or when it looks like there's no way to win. That's when God excels. It's when things that seem impossible happen that God works His best. God likes for His glory to be shown. And those tough situations are a good time for that to show through. And it dawned on me a while back that sometimes, you know, we have the pleasure of visiting the mountaintop, but we have the necessity of going through the valley. And they all go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other. Amen? Consider Joseph, the hand of God in anyone's life. Think about him. Born into a family where he was the most loved of his fathers, but was cast into a pit and went from the pit to the royal palace. The hand of God moving every way. And we could look at each situation as though that was some kind of bad situation, or that was some kind of, some situation outside of the hand of God. But God orchestrated each and everything that happened in Joseph's life to put him in that place where His will could be done. Amen? God orchestrated with him one of the greatest comebacks ever seen. And we have to realize that things, no matter how bad or how good, God is always at the helm. And we have to be able to see the hand of God. And if we can't see the hand of God, does it in no way suggest that the hand of God is not there? He is still working things in our favor. God is also working a plan, not just for you that love Him, but against those that hate you. You know, Ahab did some pretty bad things. And I don't think God was going to let it slide. Well, I know God wouldn't. And they were in the middle of a battle. And Ahab standing there, not even in the battle, not even in the heat of battle. And 1 Kings 22 says, "Now a certain man drew his bow at random." So just a random guy drew his bow and shot it up in the air. And it struck the king of Israel in a joint in his armor. Ahab standing there in full armor. A random guy shoots a bow into the air. And that arrow finds its way through a joint in the armor and kills Ahab. That's the hand of God. That's the hand of God. You remember the story that I mentioned the other night about Israel right now? There were rockets being fired on them. And almost when they were hit, they're already hitting the alarm where the Iron Dome didn't work for these particular rockets. And they had gotten the warning, you got 15 seconds to get out of here, the missiles are hitting. And as the missiles came within eyeshot of the people standing there, they immediately curved and went into the water. And one of the generals stood up on the side and said, God is real. And the amazing thing about that story to me is they interviewed the terrorists and asked the terrorists, you know, why aren't you aiming better, is basically what they ask. Why aren't you aiming better? Do you not have better rockets than this? And he goes, no, we aimed. We aimed in the right spot. The hand of God pushed those rockets. Even the terrorists who were in opposition to God recognized that the hand of God moved those missiles. Thank you, Lord. If you'd stand with me, Jezebel. You know, God was so mad at Jezebel until he went ahead and mentioned her again in Revelation. He went ahead and found the church that was okay with her. And in the book of Revelation, where he's given messages to the churches, he said, I got something against you. You were okay with Jezebel. And because of that, there's going to be a problem. God was so angry, it carried its way all the way to the end of the word, from the beginning to the end of the word of God. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, it says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. At this point, Ahab is already dead. And Jezebel has decided she wants to attach herself to a new king. And so Jehu comes along. It says she heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, which basically means she fixed her hair. She made herself look pretty. And looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. They looked out the window when he asked who was on his side. And so he called up to the eunuchs and said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode under her underfoot. After this happened, the Bible says he went ahead and went in and got something to eat. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And after a little time had passed, he said, go and see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So we should give her at least that much respect. And when they got out there to see her, a prophecy had been fulfilled, Because when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." God had a plan for his enemies. That stated, not only are they going to die, but I'm going to decimate them. Matter of fact, when you go to bury them, they're not even going to be able to say that was Jezebel. You're not even going to be able to know who they were, not even recognize them. God has a plan for you, and he's got a plan for your enemies. And I'm not talking about, you know, petty things where you may dislike somebody. You know, God's not that kind of person. He's not that kind of God. But you have real enemies in this world that are coming against you, and God is not going to let that stand. No matter what happens, God's hand is going to guide you, and it's going to put those that are in opposition in their place. God says, "Touch not mine anointed." You are the anointed people of God. When people come against you, they come against God. And he's not going to let it stand. God loves you. He's fighting for you. And your enemy, when you're living for him, is his enemy. And he is directing your path from beginning to end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God has brought you to this place today. He has orchestrated all the acts that have happened up to now. Whether you recognize the miracle and leading of the hand of God up to now or not, it doesn't really matter. God is working all things together for your good, for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. You are going to succeed. You are going to win. And your enemies are going to fail. That's just the way it works with a child of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, we love you today, Jesus. Magnify your name, oh God. There was no one like you in all the earth, God. There is no God beside you, Lord. All things are in your hands, God. We hold the world in the palm of your hands. There's nothing created that wasn't created by you, and there's nothing that stands that you have not given the power to stand, God. Thank you, God, for the moving of your hand and your spirit, God. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, God, and the direction that you've given, Lord, where you have brought us. We thank you for where you're taking us, God. Hallelujah, God. Help open our eyes, God. Open our eyes to your spirit, Lord. Open our eyes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are not in this alone. You are not in this alone. No matter how lonely you may feel at times, you are not in this alone. God is fighting for you. He's here for you. God's people are here for you. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Not one part exists without the other. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Is working for my good.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
He is working for my good.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
These trials.